Now down to the business. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Joel. As I said, I am the worship pastor here. So I typically get to hide behind my guitar and sing. Because for those of you who do know me well, talking in front of people is not one of my favorite things to do. But here I am. Preston has said before, there's no such thing as a bad short sermon. So y'all are in for a treat this morning. Y'all are gonna get a real good sermon this morning. But a little bit about myself. I have been married for over four years to Ashley. She was my high school sweetheart. Most of y'all know Ashley, but if you don't, she's the beautiful one in the picture. We've got just recently had our beautiful baby girl, Charlotte. She's 10 and a half months old. She is the love of our life. We have two beautiful dogs that we love and adore, probably more than we should. But that's just a little bit about me. With today being Father's Day, Preston thought it would be a great idea to have me speak because of all my experience as being a father. No, it's a joy to get to speak here on Father's Day. As I began prepping for this sermon, I really began to think about all that entails with being a father. I love being a father. These past 10 and a half months of fatherhood have been some of the most rewarding months of my life. Watching Charlotte experience joy and laughing and smiling, getting to see her do those for the first time, watching her to begin to crawl and discover new things and pull things out of the cabinets that she probably shouldn't be, watching her, you know, just learn different things. She loves nature. She loves outdoors. She loves being able to just look around, hearing her say dada. All these things bring me joy as a father. The word father represents something different to everyone. I was blessed to have an excellent representation of a father. For me, a father represents protection, trust, forgiveness, loyalty, and encouragement. For my dad growing up, he wasn't a big sports guy. He didn't really like playing them or watching them. He was more of an outdoors kind of guy. He liked hiking and kayaking and canoeing. Well, he had three sons who would grow up loving sports. So my dad saw this as an opportunity to be with us. I can remember, for always growing up, my dad was at every practice. He was at every game. He was my coach pretty much in every sport. Half the ones he didn't even know. But he still showed up, and he coached us. I can remember going to the park next to our house. We lived next to this big field. And every time I wanted to practice, my dad would go with me. If I wanted to work on hitting, he would pitch to me. If I wanted to work on catching, he would pitch to me. If I wanted to work on pitching, he would catch for me. Everything I wanted to do, if I wanted to work on my free throw, he would pass me the ball so I could shoot. If I wanted to work on hitting the golf ball straighter, he would watch my swing and he would tell me how to hit it straighter and give me tips. Now I'm the one giving him tips, but you know how that is. But he was always there to support my passions. When I was in college, I was on an intramural flag football team, and he would go to the games and he would support me. My dad never loved sports, but he loved his sons. So he adopted a passion for sports so that he could spend time with us. Still to this day, I'm thankful for the time that he spent with us through sports. Recently, I asked my dad, why did you want to coach us? Why did you spend all the time going to practices and going to games? He said, I just did it because I wanted to be with y'all. I had an excellent representation of a father. For some, however, that is not the case. Maybe your father was absent from your childhood. He was a workaholic. Or maybe it was a part of a divorce and you just didn't see your father very much. Maybe your father was an alcoholic. He struggled with a battle with addiction. Maybe your father was abusive and aggressive. Maybe you've recently lost your father, so you're still hurting and mourning the loss of a father. For some, a father may represent fear, rejection, neglect, dishonesty, and discouragement. But today we're going to look at what the Father said, or what the Bible says about our Heavenly Father. And I encourage you not to limit your understanding of our Heavenly Father to your experience with your own father, but rather take heart that God has none of the sins, limitations, or weaknesses of that of your own father. And it is my goal that you would leave today truly knowing the love of your Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would speak through me this morning. May we truly see the love that you have for your children, that you are perfect in all that you are and all that you do. It is in your name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, this morning our main passage of text will be found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Let's read that together. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So before diving too deep into this passage, let's go ahead and set the stage. As Preston taught us for about 2 years while we were studying Matthew, the author of Matthew is... Come on, y'all did this every week with him. The author of Matthew is... Matthew. Did y'all forget? You're like, wait, who wrote Matthew? Is it one of those weird ones where Paul wrote it? I'm not sure. No, Matthew is the author of Matthew, and the audience of Matthew is the Jews. So as with many other passages of Scripture, this passage is often taken out of context. We are to conform to the Bible, not conform the Bible into what we want it to be. This passage is not God promising to give us anything we desire as long as we ask for it. This passage is found near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. So the Jews were concerned with keeping the letter of the law, meaning that they're like, well, I haven't murdered anyone, so I'm good, I'm doing all right. You know, or I haven't committed adultery, I've been faithful, I'm good, I'm doing all right. You know, I give my 10% to the church, I'm doing good. But see, Jesus was trying to help them understand that he is more concerned with our hearts. He says things like, you have heard it said, do not murder. But I say, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus says these things to help us realize that we cannot achieve righteousness on our own. You may think, oh, I haven't committed murder, I'm doing good. But you're not. Because have you ever had anger with your brother? See, that's what Jesus is trying to help us realize. It's a heart issue. The purpose of the law is not to save us, but rather to leave us guilty in front of a holy God. Jesus is reminding us that we can't do it on our own. We are all broken sinners. However, we have a heavenly Father who is kind and loving and wants to help us. As a parent, I think there's something special about feeling needed from your child. I know it gives me a sense of purpose whenever I see that Charlotte needs me. She's at this stage where she'll be crawling around the house, and then, you know, I'll be doing some dishes and she'll crawl up and she'll start pulling on my leg. Like, Daddy, pick me up. You know, and it brings me joy. She needs me. She wants me. You know, but I think this is something true even as children grow up. I still call my dad sometimes. And I'm like, Dad, my toilet's making a weird noise and I can't quite figure it out. And he's always quick to find the time to help me. Even yesterday, my lawnmower in the middle, I'm cutting the yard, stops working. Look at it a little bit, can't figure it out. Call my dad. I'm like, Dad, can't figure it out. He's like, I'm on my way. So he's always quick to be there to help me. God is the same way, okay? God wants to be who we come to when we can't quite figure it out. Because we are all broken, and the law should help us see that we are all in need of a Savior. Okay, so that's what's leading to ask, seek, and knock. Okay, we have to realize that we're all broken, and God wants us to come to him. So with that being acknowledged, let's jump back into the text. Matthew 7, 7 through 8 says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So we've addressed that we're all broken and we can't live up to the law. Jesus is assuring his followers that God welcomes prayer and urges them to come to him continuously and consistently. Each of these elements, ask, seek, and knock, they all stress the same point, which is continual prayer. God wants us to continue in perseverance in prayer. The seeking and knocking are strictly just pictures of asking. God uses all of them together to stress the point of actively petitioning to God very strongly. This is emphasized by the present tense of the verbs. The verbs used here are present indefinites, meaning that they go on and on and on and on. So our English translation of this text doesn't quite do it right. It would be better said, ask and keep asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep knocking, and it shall be opened to you. Repetition is very important. If something is repeated like this, it's because the author is adamant about it. I had a professor in college who said, if I say something twice, you better write it down because it's going to be on the test. This is the same thing here. Jesus is adamant that we continually pray and call upon the name of the Lord. Why? Because we have a Heavenly Father who is good and who wants good for us. Okay, so Jesus gives us two illustrations to support this text. The first is found in Matthew 7, verse 9. It says, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? The word loaf here is simply the word for bread. The rhetorical question demands the answer, no, of course not. No father would give his son a stone if he asked for a piece of bread. You know, it's as simple of an illustration as Charlotte asking me for a bowl of cereal and me giving her dog food. I just wouldn't do it. The second illustration, however, is a little more in depth. It's found in verse 10. It says, or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? The idea here digs deeper than that of a loaf and a stone. In this context, it could be better translated to a father substituting a good fish for eating with something that is unclean and not fit for eating. In biblical times, eating something that is unclean was considered sinful. The reason God declared unclean meat sinful is because he knew how destructive it was for us. You know, in biblical times, they didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have the knowledge of bacteria that we have today. They didn't have the preservatives that we have today. So these meat that they would eat would make them sick. It was harmful to them. It was destructive to them. So not only was it sinful, but it was destructive to their health. So you have two illustrations. You have bread and stone. So bread being beneficial. Stone is just not beneficial. And then you have this illustration of a fish and a snake. Fish being beneficial. And the snake being not just not only not beneficial, but destructive and harmful and sinful. Okay, so it's not that a dad wouldn't give his child what they want, but rather that he wouldn't give them something that is destructive to them. I was trying to even think of a practical illustration for this, and it was hard for me to do it because it's such a far-fetched concept that you can't really even wrap your mind around it. But you know, it'd be almost as if Charlotte came to me and said, Daddy, I want this baby doll. Can I get this baby doll? And I said, no, honey, but I'll buy you this kitchen knife. You know, this idea that you wouldn't give your kid what they want and you would give them something that would be harmful to them. I would never do this. No dad would do this. So Jesus is giving these illustrations so that the audience would be like, oh, that makes sense. Of course no dad would do that. So this is a powerful illustration for his audience. And he uses this to set up what he's going to say in verse 11. So let's start with the first half of verse 11. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. If you then, being evil. So let's focus on that. Jesus doesn't choose a softer word here. He doesn't say, if you then, being sinful or weak or limited. He chooses the word evil. And he does so for a reason. Remember, Jesus has just spent time exposing the sin of these people. He had said, you had heard it said, but I say, letting them know that they cannot live up to the law, that their hearts are wicked, that their hearts are sinful, unpacking their legalistic efforts to keep the letter of the law and showing them that no matter what, their hearts are still evil and wicked. God's declaration is that man is sinful by nature. David says in Psalm 14, verse 3, there is no one who does good. He also says in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So we are all sinful by nature. We were all born into a sinful world as sinners. So both of these illustrations, the bread and the stone and the fish and the snake, are used to show that even evil men like myself, even evil men are going to want to do good to their children. So this verse goes on to show the contrast between us evil men and our Heavenly Father. Let's continue reading in verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? See, this passage shows the contrast of the heart of a wicked man with the heart of a loving God. The goodness of God is emphasized by the comparison with evil men. The point Jesus makes is even fallen, sinful fathers usually have enough common grace to give good things to their children. But the good news is that God is always better. In him, there is no evil, there is no sin, there is no weakness, there is no fault. There's only a loving father. So this argument is strong. If your earthly father gave you good things growing up, or even if he didn't, how much more will your heavenly father give you? Every good thing we have ever received has come from God. God is sovereign and knows exactly what we need. We see examples of this time and time again in the Old Testament. God providing for those who call upon his name. With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar said, bow to me. They said, we will not. We are going to only pray to our God and Father. And he will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to you. We're still going to trust in the Lord. And what did God do? He provided. He delivered them. When Daniel was thrown in the den of lions, Daniel wouldn't stop praying to God over King Darius. He said, pray to me. He said, we wouldn't. So what happens? He gets thrown in the den with the lions, and God provided and God delivered. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. He was thrown in jail and forgotten. He continues to trust in God. And what happens? God delivers him. He provides. He protects him and brings him to second in command in Egypt. When the Israelites were traveling in the wilderness, constantly griping at Moses, Moses calls upon God. And what does God do? He provides manna from the sky and provides water from a rock. He always provides. God cares for his children and wants good for them. The greatest gift God has given us is Christ. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the ultimate display of God's love. As a worship pastor, I often connect with lyrics and songs. I love to study different songs and see what the author was trying to say and what he was trying to connect with his audience. And one of my favorite hymns is How Deep the Father's Love. I'm going to read that verse, that first verse for us. It says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Charlotte was born 6 weeks premature. While in labor and delivery, we were told that Charlotte would have to spend some time in the NICU. We didn't really know what that meant at the time. You know, we were still kind of dealing with the whole excitement of, you know, we're going to have a baby today. What does that look like? Oh my gosh, we don't have a nursery ready. You know, what are we going to do? And I have prayed and loved Charlotte since the moment we found out that Ashley was pregnant. However, I've never experienced a love and connection like I did whenever I first saw Charlotte. In that moment, I knew I would do anything to protect that child. I would do anything for that child. But before I could even finish my thoughts, some nurses came in the room. They took Charlotte and brought her into a back room to run some tests. Ashley and I got to spend another 2 or so minutes with Charlotte before they took her to the NICU. Next, we were taken to our room where we would stay for the next 48 hours. It was in this room that we were given a picture of Charlotte. She was cute. But having a picture of your child is not the same as having your child. Before I knew it, our 48-hour timer had expired. There was no longer a room for Ashley and I at the hospital. However, Charlotte was not ready to go home. So we had to load the car with all of our stuff, all of our presents and the gifts, and go home to an empty house with an empty nursery. This was the hardest night of our lives. I had to turn my back on Charlotte and leave the hospital. I can't begin to explain the pain that God had to experience when he turned his back on his son while he was on the cross. How great the pain of searing loss, the father turned his face away. Let me clarify, God did not forsake Jesus, but rather poured his wrath on him because Jesus carried the iniquity of us all. God turning his back on Christ was both figurative and symbolic of the wrath that was descending upon sin as Christ became sin for us. Let's not think that this means God loves us more than Jesus, because that is not the case, but rather how hard it must have been for God to pour his wrath on his son. As a father, anytime I hear or see Charlotte hurt or cry, I come to her. Because when she hurts, I hurt. I don't want her to ever experience pain. I know she will, but I don't want her to. I want to protect her. But God had to sit back and watch while his son endured the worst of punishments. But why would God do this? Because he loves us. This was all done so that we may become children of God. We are changed by the blood of Jesus. It is not that we appear righteous, but rather that we are righteous. Christ removed our sin and took it upon himself. Your heavenly Father loves you so much that he gave his only son for you. I can remember telling Ashley sometime after we had had Charlotte, being a father really puts this whole gospel thing into perspective. I can't imagine losing Charlotte. The picture of a father giving up his son should show how much God loves you. So no matter the representation that you may have of your earthly father, don't let that prohibit you from knowing and experiencing the love of your heavenly Father. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray this morning that you were able to speak through me. For we know that we are all broken sinners with wicked hearts. But you want us to come to you. I pray that our eyes were open to the love that you have for us. That we would recognize how deep your love is, how vast beyond all measure, that you would give your only son for us. There is truly no greater love than this. We thank you for your son and his blood shed for our sins. We just thank you for the hope that we have in you. It's in your name we pray.